In our preaching through the book of the Revelation, we have come to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we have a parenthetical chapter. And this brings us to chapter 38 and 39 of the book of Ezekiel. And the reason for that you will note shortly. We begin reading in verse 18. It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him, upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, and great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, in Ezekiel 37, we have the description of the return of the children of Israel to the land of Palestine. Look at that briefly in verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, pardon me, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, have spoken it. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. For uncounted years and hundreds of years, there were no Jewish people in Palestine. None. None. God scattered them in 70 AD. Titus of Rome came and laid Jerusalem waste and desolate, and the people of God were scattered around the world. However, they have always been God's chosen people. Always. Now there is a movement in modern theology, theologians and theological circles, that will tell you that the church is a replacement for Israel. It's called replacement theology. And unless the Lord redirects, our guest preacher in early April, Dr. Phil Stringer, will be preaching on that. But so I won't go into that much, except to say that the church is not Israel by another name. God made the promises to Israel. He made the promises to the land of Israel. He made the promise to the descendants of Israel. And the promises are going to be kept. And so we can count on that. And they can count on that. And God will keep his promise. Now, God said that they're going to return in Ezekiel. Here in chapter 36, verses 24 through 29, he says the same thing. Or 24 to 29. He says the same thing. We won't read it. But the Lord God says they're going to return. And the whole world scoffed for generations, hundreds and hundreds of years, at that idea. For Israel had no national home. Israel had her lands occupied by other people. And as a result, the Jewish people lived among the peoples of the world. But wherever you found him, he was always a Jew. No matter where you find him, he's still a Jew. If you find him in Tulsa, he's a Jewish man. You find him in Dallas, he's a Jewish man. He can be in New York or Los Angeles or Paris, France or London, England. Wherever you find him, God has uniquely preserved the Jewish people, even though all other peoples have been assimilated. You can go and you can study about people like the Picts. The Picts, do you know who they were? They were people who lived in the northern areas of the British Isles. And the Picts were up there when the Romans came. And the Romans were able to conquer everybody in the British Isles until they came to the Picts. The Picts were so fierce and so violent that the Romans built a wall up there, and everybody in the Picts, they just stayed up there. But you can't find a Pict today. They're nowhere. They have been assimilated. They were unconquerable, but they became assimilated. The Jewish people are still Jewish people wherever they go. And God has promised to keep them and to preserve them and to restore them, and that's what happens. Now, as a result of the Jewish people who lived amongst the peoples of the earth and scattered amongst the four winds, until 1948, they had no country. God said they'll go home one day to the land that's promised them, Genesis 13 and Psalm 105. And we have lived to see the day when the Jews are beginning to return to Israel, to Palestine. In 1948, the nation of Israel was reestablished, and the Jews began to return to Israel just like God said they would. So that's chapter 37. And in chapter 40, we have the presentation of Israel in their millennial home and in their millennial bliss. And someday, the Bible says, Israel will reinstate the Mosaic system of rituals and sacrifice. And between the restoration of Israel, chapter 37, to Palestine, and the millennial reign of Christ, and the millennial bliss of the children of Israel, chapter 40, we have chapters 38 and 39. God has inserted two chapters which record and demonstrate the tremendous bloody war that will come upon Palestine and the Jews. And this will come during a time of peace, according to Ezekiel 32, verse 3, and 33, verses 14 to 16. Now let's look at what will happen, verse 1 of chapter 38. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back, put hooks in thy jaws, and will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And that reminds me of the verse that says, The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He, God, turns the king's heart whithersoever he, God, wills. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands in the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. Now, who are these people that are going to be gathered together to go against the land of Israel? Verse 2 says, Set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Now, that's the name of the land over which this dwells. Now we're talking about grandsons of Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, the Bible says. And you have some of those names here, Gog, Magog, Meshech, Tubal, Meshech, Tyrus, things like that. And you have these people who settled the parts of the world after the flood. And if you were to ask someone in Russia tonight, what is the name of the top, the peak of the Caucasus Mountains? The Caucasus Mountains are the great mountain range in western Russia. And you say, what's the name of the peak of it? You know, we have Pike's Peak in America. You have the Matterhorn in Switzerland. What's the name of the top of that thing? He would say, oh, that's simple. It's the Gog, G-O-G-H. Gog, G-O-G with an H added to it. And then we have the phrase Magog, the chief prince of Meshech, the chief prince. Now that word chief prince in the Hebrew language is the word transliterated into English, Rosh, R-O-S-H in Hebrew. If you go to Jerusalem tonight and look at the Jerusalem newspaper and they're writing about Russia, they write Rosh, R-O-S-H, as we write Hebrew in English, because you and I are not very good at writing Hebrew in Hebrew, right? But if we translate that into English, it's Rosh, Rosh, the Rosh prince of Meshech. And when you read verse 2, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Gog is a descendant of Noah, and the Rosh prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, who is Meshech? When you look at the history of this part of the world, you find that Meshech is an interesting character, a descendant of Noah. His name became changed over the years. When they published the history of the city of Moscow, the name of the city of Moscow, its name was originally Meshech. And then it became Mossack, and then it became Muscovy, and now it's Moscow. So it is the Rosh prince of Moscow, the Russian prince of Moscow. Then the word Tubal, Tubal. Look at your map tonight on the wall of your living room or on your phone and wherever you have a map, and you will see on the western side, the western capital of the Russian Empire is Moscow. On the far eastern side is the eastern capital of Russia, Tobolsk, with the SK added, Tobolsk. Moscovy, Meshech, Tubal. You say, well, why would they have two capitals? Well, it's a big place, and there's lots, lots of land in between the two. I'm going to have to get a cough drop. And you say, well, is that something people do? Well, you go to Carroll County, Arkansas, and they've got two county seats, one in Eureka Springs and one in Berryville. Now, why do they have two county seats? Well, because the Hatfields, no, I'm kidding. That's a different story. The mountains between Eureka Springs and Berryville made it difficult in some times of the year to get to the county seat, so they have two. Russia has two basic capitals, east and west. Tobolsk to the east, Moscow to the west, and that's the way they do it. Verse 3. So we have in verse 2 a prophecy against the Russian people, the Russian leaders. Thus saith the Lord God, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince, the Rosh prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, put hooks in thy jaws. I will bring thee forth, and all thine army and horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now here's who's going to join up with Russia in this war they're going to get into. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Now when it says all his bands, that means all their folks that are related to them. Now Persia, old Persia, takes in Iran and Iraq. Now you need to keep your eye on what's going on in Persia right now. In Persia, in Iran and Iraq, all kinds of things are going on. We know about the Ayatollah in Iraq, right? There are people right now, I've got a friend that runs a restaurant in Tulsa. He's Persian. He's not Iraqi. He's Persian. He will be quick to tell you. And he is advocating for he's protesting in a way, not protesting. He is advocating to free Persia. Pray for the Persian people that they'll be free from the Ayatollahs and free from the oppression of those people. Because, folks, there's a lot of people in Persia that want to be made free. And so there's tumult in Persia right now. And then we have Ethiopia in your Bible. Now, Ethiopia was settled by Cush. You know, Noah had some grandsons, and one of them's name was Cush, and the other one was Put. Now, I don't know where they got those names. You know, people name their kids oddball things. Some of the weirdest things you ever heard in your life. When you're young people, you're going to name your kids something, look at their initials and make sure they don't spell something stupid. They're not watching tonight. They're homesick, and they're not here. I've got a granddaughter whose initials are K-O-W, Cow. You know what a teenage girl will go through in school, in junior high school, with initials like Cow? Well, people name their kids all kinds of things, weird things, and we don't have time to go into that, but whoever named there had to be more names than just Put and Cush. Well, that's Cush and Put. Cush is the ancestor of the Ethiopian people. He settled originally far to the east, that way, east, but some of his descendants migrated into northern Africa, and so that's where the Ethiopians came from. And Put is Libya. Put is Libya, another land to the north and east of Israel. Libya. Then you have Gomer. Gomer. Who is Gomer? Not the guy on television. You know, when that TV show was on, everybody watched Gomer Pyle. You know, but as I got out of junior high school, I got to where I just couldn't stand the show. You know, nobody's that stupid. But he was. He made a lot of money. Wasn't stupid at all as far as his bank account was concerned. But Gomer Pyle, that's the only Gomer we think of. But Gomer is an old, old, old Bible name for Gomeria, which later became Gomelunk, which later became Germany. Gomer is the ancestor of the Germanic people. And notice it says all his bands, all Germanic people. Now, when I was teaching this at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, I had a Sunday school. I started with a Sunday school of about 10 people, and then we grew to about 50 or 75, and they split my class up and knocked it down to about 10 or 15 people, and it grew to about 75 or 80 people, and they knocked it three times. They did that. If they'd left me alone, I'd have filled the auditorium up. But we came to this, and I said, conservative, good Bible scholars, when they read Gomer, Germany, and all his bands, that means all Germanic people. At that time, there was a wall between the eastern and western half of Germany. And so I said, to be in line with Scripture, the German people have to be reunified. They have to be. Now, there was an iron curtain, we called it, between the east and the west, and it was seemingly indestructible. And yet, when I said that, I got a bunch of people looking at me like I had two heads. You know, they just, well, how can, in fact, I had my Sunday school president. He said, I got a phone call a couple of days later from one of the higher ups in the church saying, what are you teaching those people about Germany being reunified? I says, that's what it says. That's what it says. And they said, where'd you hear that? I said, the pastor told me that. Oh, okay. They hung up. Which he did. And so I just, that's just what it says. Guess what happened that week? That week, the wall between East and West Berlin came down. And the next week, they were all on the edge of their seat saying, tell us more. Tell us more. God's word is true. even if men don't think it's going to ever happen, Gomer, Germany, all Germanic people, and the house of Togarma of the north quarters. Now, Togarma of the north is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And all his bands can refer possibly also to Armenia, but mostly Turkey. Verse 6, Gomer, Germany, all Germanic people, the Turkish people, and many people with thee. Now, who will stand against the invaders? These are the ones that we just read that are going to join up with Russia to attack Israel. Who's going to stand up against them? Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Now, this is very interesting. First, it tells us who's going to object to what's being done by the Russians and their allies. And then it gives insight as to how weak the Western world will become. Sheba and Dedan are probably Muslim countries, moderate Muslims, in the northern area of Saudi Arabia, perhaps. And the people of Tarshish is a very interesting phrase, the merchants of Tarshish. The Hebrews in this day, even up to Jesus' day, they knew about the Mediterranean being a sea, of course, and they knew that there were islands far away on the other side of it. And that word Tarshish means land of tin, Britain, land of tin. And what are they known for? Being merchants. You've heard the slogan, right? The sun never sets on the British Empire. England, the mistress of the sea. England rules the waves. Merchants. That's how they did it, with ships. And the young lions thereof. England's mascot is a lion. Our American mascot is a bald eagle. In fact, they stopped a multi-million-dollar highway project over here on the B-line just the other day because they found an eagle's nest. And I'm not against that. I think it's important to protect our national bird. I think that's just fine. I get upset when we stop a multi-million-dollar project and people lose their jobs over a snail darter fish, or a rat, a kangaroo rat, things like that. It's a rat, folks. It's just a rat, you know. But this is our national bird, so that's all right. Well, our national emblem is the bald eagle. England is the lion. Notice, England didn't exist like we think of today, but the merchants of Britain, land of tin, and all the little lions, that would be America. Today it will be Canada, Australia, and the English-speaking peoples of the world. Now, notice that what happens is not immediate military retaliation. They gather their armies together to go down, Russia does, to attack Israel. And what does the West do? Why are you doing that? What are you doing? Can you mind sharing with the rest of the class what's happening? That's the way you just could write wimps next to there. Wimps. Because the Western people are going to say, what are you doing? Are you trying to do something naughty? That's just not, you should stop that. Stop that. But that's the way, up until recently, that's the way we've been to all of our enemies. Now you only stop that. Let's give you money. We gave our enemies millions and millions of dollars on pallets. Well, if we appease them, they'll leave us alone. No, they'll just buy more guns and shoot more people. Appeasement never works. The best diplomat I know is a fully loaded gun. And these people say, are you come to take a spoil? Have you gathered your company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold and great cattle and goods and take a great spoil? Why are you doing this? Now, I'm being sort of funny, but that's how, folks, That's how, up until recently, that's how our adversaries viewed us, as wimpified, weak people. Well, it sounds like it's going to get that way again after a while. Well, notice, what's going to cause the war? Why will Russia lead an invasion into Israel? Verse 12, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon desolate places that are now inhabited, upon people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Now, they're going to go down there, and they're going to get whatever they... Now, they're probably going to go down there for oil. Russia cannot feed itself. Russia cannot produce enough arms, and they cannot produce enough oil. That's why they're dependent upon other nations. The Russian economy, even today, is not able to sustain itself. They have to do it by force. And the Russian people are going to go, the Russian leaders are going to go down there and attack Israel. Now, when's it going to happen? Verse 8. It's going to happen in the latter years. Verse 16 says, in the latter days. Now, where's it going to happen? Verse 8. Again, it's going to happen against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, 1948, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, with many people with thee. Have you ever seen these birds that fly around sometimes during the year, and they just fill the sky? They fill the sky. That's what I think of. And I, folks, I'm telling you, the Bible says tidings out of the east and north will trouble Israel. And the Chinese have the ability to field an army of so many people, you can't count them. You can't count them. And it's going to be unbelievable. There'll be a swarm. Verse 11, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. This is a great time of peace in Israel. What's going to happen when the rapture occurs? There will be peace for 3.5 years. And then verse 15, thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, and thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days. I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. In other words, God says, I'm drawing you down here to, as they say in the deep south, whoop up on you real good. And when I get through whooping up on you, everybody know that I am God. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 17, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? Yes. And it shall come to pass, at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Again, chapter 39, verse 4 says this will be the mountains of Israel. So that's where it's going to happen. God is going to defend Israel when the armies come down against them. And I believe right when it looks like they're going to be destroyed, the Lord Jesus will come for his bride, the church, and destroy Russia at that time. Many, many Bible scholars believe that the war of 38 and 39 happened in the millennium. I do not. I believe that, as I said, chapter 37 shows us that Israel is going to come back to the land. Chapters 40 and forward talk about Israel in its millennial joy. And I believe chapters 38 and 39 are an insertion into that timeline, just like the church age is an insertion into the timeline of history. Because when God put Israel on the shelf after they rejected Christ the Messiah, God put them on the shelf, inserted a wedge in the timeline called the church age. It's going to be yanked out at the rapture, and then the timeline will slap back together, and we're in chapter 40, verse 1 of Ezekiel. Now, the devastation of this war is going to be horrible. Listen, only 17% of the Russian army will survive. Look at verse 1 of chapter 39. Therefore, O thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the Rosh, prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come out of the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. And I will give unto thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God, and I will send a fire on Magog, will among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. They shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, I'm going to read you any further. I'll stop right there. Now, notice verse 12. And the 7 months shall the house of Israel be bearing of them, that they may cleanse the land. Folks, 1/6 of the army, of the Russian army, will be all that's left. All that's left. 17% is all that's left. And it'll take Israel, every man, woman, and child, burying the dead for 7 months. And God will command the vultures, notice, verse 17, to come and help with what's left. God said, speak unto every feathered fowl and every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves together on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, rams and lambs and goats and bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. By the way, Bashan is what we now call the Golan Heights. And you shall eat fat till you be full, and drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, with all men of war, saith the Lord God. Folks, God calls the animals of the earth to come and to observe what he's done and will do for Israel that day, and they will eat what's left. So, we know who will be there. We know where it's going to be, the mountains of Israel, when it's going to happen, the latter days, the latter years, and when the soul of the last Christian of the church age is saved. Nobody knows who that is yet. God only knows. But the last soul that is going to get saved in the church age will happen someday soon, I believe. And when that happens, the church will be caught away, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 4, verse 1. And at that moment, seal number 1, which we read about in chapter 6 of the seven seal scroll, will open, and the man of sin will be revealed at that time. So here's the sequence of events. Israel rejected Christ the Messiah. God put her on the shelf temporarily and established the church age, which was a mystery hidden in his mind in eternity past. He then inserts that timeline into the timeline, the wedge of the church age, consisting of 7 parts. We're in the last of the last of the last part of the 7th part. Israel is right now scattered, having in 70 AD been disseminated by Titus of Rome. Israel began to regroup and reclaim their land, regather, in 1948. And peace is established in the Middle East in between Israel and her enemies after years of turmoil when the rapture occurs. By the way, peace treaties that we make now aren't going to last. There'll be no peace till Jesus comes. There'll be maybe a temporary lull, like the 3.5 years of the first half of the tribulation, but it never will be permanent. But when Jesus rules and reigns, there will be peace, real peace on earth. So halfway through the tribulation, the Jews, see, are going to build their temple. They're going to build their temple. They got the materials and the blueprints, and they're training now the priests to perform the sacrifices in the temple when it's ready. They're ready to build. They could start tomorrow, except for this little problem called the Mosque of Omar. Now, when they are building this thing, and I don't have a problem with God just wiping it off the map, by the way. Somehow God's going to get rid of that thing. And they're going to build their temple, and halfway through the tribulation is when the war between the Antichrist and Israel goes. Before the rapture, it'll be Russia going against Israel and all of their people with them. And right when it looks like, that's Germany and Turkey and all the rest, and when it looks like they're going to win, the Lord Jesus comes at what we call the rapture. He'll remove the dead in Christ, remove the living in Christ, and he will, I think, he will take Israel and rescue them at the end of this horrible war and probably destroy the Mosque of Omar at that point. The world will look at Israel and say, Israel has a secret weapon. And they'd be right. His name is Jehovah. And what do y'all want? We want to build the temple. Well, since there's no Mosque of Omar anymore, go right ahead. And 3.5 years later, they'll have it built, and they'll probably invite the Antichrist, who has brought world peace. He's brought a world government. He's brought a world economy. He's brought to the world a world religion. And he will come, and he'll give the keynote address to open the new temple. And guess what? And by the way, he will be a Jew. So he'll be allowed to do that. According to Genesis, he will be a Jew of the tribe of Dan. He'll be a Jew by birth, but not by faith. And he'll come and speak, and he will assume the role of Messiah. And the Jews will throw a wall-eyed fit, as well they should, and he will go to war with them. By the way, that's when seal number 2 we read about opens. And he goes to war against Israel, and at the end of the tribulation, then the second coming of Christ with his armies and with his saints, and he speaks a word at the Valley of Megiddo, and the entire armies of the enemies of God and of Israel are laid waste. And that brings us to chapter 7, and we're out of time. So, when we get to chapter 7 next week, we'll see God send 4 angels, as we saw a little bit last week, to the 4 corners of the earth to hold off the judgment of God long enough for the 144,000 to be saved. Well, thank you for your attentiveness. That went really fast. I didn't realize it'd take that little bit. Boy, we're just out of time. But now, do y'all have a kind of a mental picture of the timeline? That's how it's going to happen. And like I said before, I'm glad I read over in the back of the book, and our side wins. What a mess. Can you imagine the stench of all those dying bodies? 7 months. 7 months. The bodies in Israel. Just awful. Just awful. Well, God's going to keep his promise. He's going to bless those that stay on Israel's side, and he's going to curse those that don't. So don't be cursing Israel. Don't be knocking the Jews. Just understand that God chose them for some reason, beknownst only to him. as his chosen people, and we're to be faithful to support them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that every single syllable of it is accurate and without error. I thank you that if something we read hasn't happened yet, we know it will, because you said it will, because you said it will. We just thank you, Lord, for that. We're looking forward to the return of Jesus. Right now we pray for Jerusalem. We pray for the Jewish people, that they will soon understand that Jesus is the Messiah and be saved. In the meantime, Lord, help us to share him with other people in our world, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.